Good morning, congregation.
Good morning.
This morning, our communion meditation is going to be based upon Romans chapter 8. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We are going to focus on verses 33 and 34 of chapter 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Let's first ask the question, who could bring a charge against God's elect? And that would be any sentient life, men, demons, angels. But who are they in comparison to Almighty God? And God is the one who justifies. What does it mean when God justifies? Justify means to acquit or to pronounce guiltless or just. But let's show that biblical definition is what I just said. So let's look at the Bible and see how the Bible uses the word justify. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 29 says, "And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God." It is clear that the tax collectors did not make God just. God is just. God always has been just, and God ever will be just. What Luke meant in chapter 7 is that when the people were justifying God, they were proclaiming God is just, and the reasons for such a conclusion. Likewise, God proclaims each saint is just and proclaims the reason for such a conclusion. That reason being the imputation of Christ's perfect righteousness to each saint upon repentance and belief on Christ. But let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So let's pose a hypothetical situation. On the one hand, we have the slander of Satan. Satan is accusing somebody of something. And on the other hand, we have the testimony of God. Who is to be believed? It is obvious that the one who is declaring us just has superior, even supreme, credibility. So, say we're in a court, we have a perfect witness, and that witness is declaring the truth. What can go wrong? Peradventure, the judge were to hear the charges against God's elect, and were to make an error in judgment. This is common with courts of men. The evidence is presented, and the judge and jury have a faulty memory or fail in interpreting the evidence. That is why we have what comes next in verse 34. We are human, and many of us can think of a time when we experienced fallible judgment and received a bad verdict from the judge. So in verse 34, Paul, under inspiration, asks, "Who is he that condemneth?" So let's ask ourselves that question. Who it is that condemns us or anyone? So after the jury makes a verdict, who delivers the sentence? Who is the one to condemn a man to the gallows? It's the judge. It is almost as if Paul doesn't even answer his own question here. He assumes you already know, and thus immediately starts speaking of Christ and his work. But let's not assume anything here. Let's answer Paul's inquiry and firmly establish who it is that condemns, and along the way learn a few things about this judge. In Romans 14:10, the ESV reads, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, we read, "The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Thus far, you know God has a judgment seat, and you are going to appear before it, and the judge has appointed a man who has been raised from the dead to sit on that seat. Know anyone who's been raised from the dead? I do. Let's hear a description of him from a few chapters earlier. Acts chapter 10. We're looking at verse 38, and we're going to end in verse 42. Acts chapter 10. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. We have recorded in John 5:22 that Jesus said, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And down in verse 27, I quote, and has given him all authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So we know the Christ is not unaware of his duty. He is ready to judge. He is prepared for you. So let's heed Paul's warning in Romans 2:16, where he says, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So let's go back to chapter 8 of Romans. And we're going to answer that question. Who is he that condemneth? The judge is Christ. Therefore, Paul reminds us of who Christ is. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We have these four facts, these four realities, to reassure us, no matter the charge, no matter the accuser, there remains no condemnation. We have the death of Christ. We have the resurrection of Christ. We have the session of Christ. And we have the intercession of Christ. So let's take a look at verse 34 more closely. It is Christ that died. Genghis Khan died. Mao Zedong, he's dead. All of America's founding fathers are 6 feet under. Every pupil who ever studied under Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, every soldier who ever swore allegiance to the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, the Ottoman Empire, they're all dead. Every man who has ever sat in one of these pews either has died or will die. Aware of the universal constant of death, we must see that it is special that Christ died. Paul does not elaborate. Paul does not say it is Christ who died for us. Paul does not say it is Christ who died to atone for sin. Seeing as this was an epistle, an official letter to the Church of Rome, Paul expected the audience to remember prior passages. They would read the whole letter in one sitting. Today we're not going to do that. I don't have time. The pastor's limited me. So let's turn to Romans chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 24 through 26. Romans chapter 3. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God had passed over sin in the past. The blood of bulls and goats didn't actually atone for sin. To prove God was not just sweeping sin under the rug, so to speak, he set forth Jesus as a propitiation. Here in chapter 3, we have God expressly saying that in order to justify sinners and still be just, Jesus had to die. But this justification of sinners is not arbitrary. Read verse 26 again. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's turn back to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 4 through 9. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should be no longer slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Not only has the judge died for the Christian being accused, but the judge has been raised to life with the one on trial. In Romans 3:26, we read of Christ dying for the one who has faith in Jesus. This same group for whom Christ died is identical to those who have been raised with Christ. Back to chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. When we speak of Christ at the right hand of God, we are talking about his session. Session derives from the Latin word sessio, which means the act of sitting. When Congress sits down to talk, Congress is in session. Once everyone in court is seated, court is in session. Christians have always known the importance of the session of Christ. The Apostles' Creed affirms the fact, Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Heaven is not a democratic republic. Scripture speaks not of the federation of heaven, but of the kingdom of heaven. The king of this kingdom is Jesus, King of Kings. If you turn to Hebrews 1:3, you read of Jesus who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his own person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus sits because his atoning death was accepted. The wrath of God is propitiated. His session is proof. He won victory over sin, over Satan, even over death. What the session means is that the judge has all authority and there is no court of appeals. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. When one hears intercession and session, one may think the two words are related. Whereas session derives from the Latin for sitting, intercession, spelled with a C, derives from the Latin word for go or move, sedo. To intercede literally means to go between. Intercede, go between. Though the words are not related, the biblical ideas are. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Not long ago, we were going through this chapter. Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to take a look at verses 23 through 26. And there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, that is Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. It is because Christ is seated as our great high priest that he is able to effectively intercede, to go between needy sinners and the Father. Jesus is not interceding for his people in a state of humility, but as a regal and enthroned Christ. How does Christ intercede? By presenting his own work. We come full circle back to his death. When we reflect back on this past week and are overwhelmed by the reality of our own sins, we don't need to gloss over them, calling them mistakes or shortcomings. We can own up and call sin, sin. And know, our high priest is constantly interceding. He ever lives to make intercession, as Hebrews says. He is pleading for the promises of God to be made realities. He's pleading for the blessings he purchased at Calvary. He is reminding the Father of his perfect vicarious life and death. Kind of like how the rainbow is a reminder of the promise to never again flood the whole earth. God doesn't need to write notes on his hand or tie strings on his finger. Just as much as God knows everything, God remembers everything. He has no difficulty remembering. But sometimes we project our own flaws onto God when we think of him, so that we know that God knows, God gives us the rainbow. We can have the boldness of Paul to challenge any accusations. Paul doesn't rely upon his apostleship. He doesn't rest his hope on the special revelations that he received. He doesn't look back at a decision he made 11 years ago. He doesn't remind himself of how he is such a changed man. He is able to say, "Who shall bring a charge? Who is going to condemn me?" Because he is reminded of how Christ died. Christ is risen again. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and Christ is interceding for his saints. Some of you are not following Christ by faith. You can't boldly face your accusing conscience. You feel condemned on all sides. The devil doesn't need to make anything up. The angels have observed your wickedness. You have sinned against your fellow man, and you have disobeyed your Creator. You need someone to intercede. And the way that happens is the same way as anyone else. You have to enter through the narrow gate. You enter through the narrow gate by confessing your sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. This salvation, this atoning sacrifice, this intercession on your behalf is not only offered, but you are commanded to believe. You are commanded by the one who created the whole universe to do something, and that is believe on Christ. And when you do, you'll read 1 John from a new perspective. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We'll end with the 28th proverb, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever is confessing and forsaking them will find mercy. Let's remind ourselves this morning of what Christ has done and is doing for us needy sinners. Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, we do not honor you as we ought. We fall short of obeying you. We do things you have commanded us not to do. We don't do things that you have commanded us to do. We disobey you each and every day. And so we thank you for your grace, which is brought to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who died, who has risen from the dead, who has ascended to heaven and is sitting at your right hand, and who is interceding for us. We thank you for that intercession. We ask that you would guide our hearts to be more contrite. Guide our hearts to seek Christ. We love you only because you first loved us. We remember that, Father, and we thank you for the sacrifice which was perfect. It was all sufficient. It was efficacious. And we trust in Christ to be our Savior. Please keep us in the faith. Please keep us loving you. May our faithfulness grow stronger to you, just as you are faithful to us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And we look to Christ for the cleansing that is found in His blood. We pray in His name. Amen.